As we continue making our way through the book of Hosea, I would ask you to turn there with me once again. Hosea chapter 7. I'd like to pick up where we left off last week. Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. The prophet writes further, considering this testimony against Israel and describing what they are like. He says, "Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I'll spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assemble together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt." Now, what we are reading here is primarily directed at two things, which are ongoing problems throughout culture as long as we remain in this fallen world. And that is, first of all, it deals with the reality of an apostate church. It deals with the reality that there is a church that has gone out of the way of orthodoxy. It's gone into the way of apostasy. And we look around us and we marvel at how this could be, and yet we see it very much is the case, that we see these old denominations which were once strong and fervent, earnest in their seeking after the Lord, have now apostatized. And they have women in the pulpits, and they embrace the idea of homosexual unions. So that is the first thing it addresses, is this idea of an apostate church. And then secondly, it addresses and it deals with this idea that there is a tendency in every church towards apostasy. And so as we go through this passage this morning, and in fact all the way through the last chapter and the last verse of Hosea, it will be dealing with this very thing. That these are the two primary corruptive influences that we have to deal with always. It was then in their day, it is still now in our day, and will be even till Christ returns. That there is the reality that there exists in the realm of human society an apostate church, a church that has already left faith in Jesus Christ and has become essentially a church of Satan, and there is also this other tendency that all churches are moving in the direction of apostasy. And so, in dealing with this, we see in our text this morning, beginning in verse 11, that Hosea the prophet says this, "Ephraim also is like a silly dove." Now, what are doves like? Doves are considered, no matter where in the world you talk about it, as senseless birds. That they do not know when they are in danger. Think of how they pick their nesting sites. They often pick their nesting sites that are stupid nesting sites. That their nesting sites, the sites they select and choose, their closest neighbor is an animal that wants to eat them. And he says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove. Senseless, not understanding where danger lies, and even being willing to go up and cuddle next to them and rub elbows with them, not knowing that they are poised to eat them. Doves are considered to be stupid. They are considered to be simple and gentle. When Jesus sent his disciples out two by two to testify to the land of Judea, he told them, "Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." And so as such, the dove symbolizes a person who is easily deceived, but also a person who is extremely simple and gentle. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. By this time in Israel's history, Ephraim symbolized the entire northern kingdom and David's royal house. And it is therefore characterized as a dove which flees from one adversary to another, because we see this both in the northern kingdom of Judah as well as in David's own house, that they were always making friends with the enemy. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense, Hosea says. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. So it's not as though they were not hearing the truth of the Word of God. It was still being proclaimed week by week. But the fact of the matter is, it would just bounce off their ears. They came, but they did not have hearing ears. They came, but they did not have seeing eyes. They could not see the true condition of their own lives, their own precarious predicaments. They did not come with understanding hearts. They were utterly without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I'll spread my net on them. This is God's promise, even to this apostatizing people, that wherever you go, I'm still going to spread my net on you. You can't get away from me. I will chastise you in your sin. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. So in other words, they are hearing the word of God, the law of God, but it's not changing their lives. So God says, I will chastise them according to what they heard. They heard it. Those words will stand as testimony against them. And so we see the church in Hosea's day and the church in our own day often does not learn its lessons from the past when they go and they cavort with civil governments and they give up their God-given right to rule themselves as Christ's body, ruled and protected by Him alone. And with both Old Testament Israel as well as the New Testament church, they did not have sense enough to understand how that very thing would become their ruin. Remember, God told the Israel, He said, I will rule you by judges. They didn't want judges. They wanted a king. So God said, I'll give you a king after your own heart, but it will be a misery to you. They wanted to be like the rest of the people groups all around them. They wanted to have a king. Okay, He said, I'll give you a king, but you'll be sorry. And the church in our own era, in our own recent modern history, has done something very similar. Consider, for example, our own United States Constitution, the First Amendment of which deals with that aspect of free speech, but it also deals with the free exercise of religion. And it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And yet, in 1954, Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was at the time a senator, proposed the idea of extending to churches this so-called protection under 501c3 organization, whereby a church could incorporate and be recognized as an entity of the state and thereby be extended the protections under 501c3 status. But one of the consequences of that form of organization is that it came with the most chilling and devastating effect on churches of stifling their ability to speak freely regarding political issues. Johnson was no dove. The church was. Johnson was as cunning as a serpent and just as venomous. He well understood the church's power to sway public opinion and sympathy from her pulpits. And thus they have a very powerful effect and ability to sway the outcomes of elections, and he wanted to stifle that ability. So he said, we'll extend to you churches this right to organize in this way, and you'll be protected under the laws of the state. Look to us as your Savior. Don't look to Jesus Christ. And so 501c3 status carried the day. Churches, one by one, sucked up to the civil government and said, we want that protection. We deny and reject the idea that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will be our protection. We want you to be our protector. And they stupidly accepted this protection, which is no protection at all in reality. And as a consequence, they became censored in what they were able to say. And that is why we are not incorporated, nor are we a 501c3 organization. We are a church of Jesus Christ. And it is recognized by our Constitution as well as the IRS's tax code. So why churches continue to succumb to the siren call of being recognized as an institution not of Jesus Christ, but of the state is utterly beyond me, except for the reality of the fact of those two things that I started with you this morning with, and that is one, there is the truth and reality that there is in civil society as an apostate church, and two, that the tendency in every church is that they apostatize from the faith. Now, one of the things that we face in our era, unlike Israel in the Old Testament, is that we are not a theocracy. Now, that is, our civil government is not expressly or rigidly controlled by the law of God. Even though religion was given the highest regard and protection in our Constitution, it was not mandated, that is to say, it was not a requirement that those who aspire to or actually hold political office must subscribe to the gospel of Jesus Christ or to any particular church. It may have been presumed by our founders, but it was never included as a requirement. And therefore, we are faced in our day with the dilemma of a democratic form of government equally supporting religion and non-religion. Now you tell me, what is the likelihood that such a tension is going to work out well for all parties involved? How can you be truly neutral on religion and non-religion? These two things are diametrically opposed. Belief and unbelief are at total opposite ends of the spectrum. And so knowing this, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are faced with a very real pressing need that we need to make our viewpoints known often, to make our opinions known in the marketplace of ideas so that our culture, that they continue to wrestle with them, that they do not fall into antiquity, that these ideas of true, historic, orthodox religion don't fall by the wayside as some form of antiquity, and that they're remembered only with fondness, like the steam engine and the horse-drawn wagon. But that's what we're faced with, dear ones. We must press for relevance and recognition and not go over to the other side and not let the agnostics and the unbelievers of our day set the stage for how we'll live our lives, to press their unbelief on us and to turn us out of the way of faith. Because God promises to chastise those people who go out of the way of faith. He says, Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they call to Assyria. What's he saying here? They're not trusting in the living God. Oh, state, please protect me. Yeah, I'll take your 501c3 status and I'll not talk about political issues. Wherever they go, Hosea prophesies, I'll spread my net on them, I'll bring them down like birds of the air, I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Is this not an explicit threat of judgment? And this is given to you and me this morning, dear ones. There is an obvious punishment for the foolishness of leaving the safe way of the Lord, no matter how attractive it is. Don't do it. Don't yield. Don't give in. Don't give up your God-given right to parent your children according to your religious convictions. Do you know how hard it was to fight, to earn and win the right back from the government to instruct our children according to our convictions? People were going to jail for this. And now we have this right, people, young people in particular, but you older folk who are going to be helping with raising the next generation, don't give in on this. Don't yield. Don't surrender. This is crucial. Exactly as a senseless dove flies from one danger and only flies to the fowler's net, so too Israel ran right into the net of the destruction of Assyria and Egypt, and so too will we. And it didn't matter whether they went this way to Egypt or this way to Assyria. It didn't matter. They were both corrupt ways. God equally forbade both. Do not seek help from pagans. He insisted they find their help in Him, and so too the Church of Jesus Christ, all the more. The testimony of God that they had was less clear than it is in our day. We are even more responsible for the revelation of the truth of the infinite and eternal God. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. The preaching of the Word of God is the means by which they will be brought to judgment. God will render to them according to what they heard He would do. In other words, God's Word is always established. It is never not established. He will do what He said He will do. Always, every time, without fail, without exception. Woe to them, for they have fled from Me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against Me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against Me. They did not cry out to Me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. How treacherous sinners are. Even after their redemption from the Egyptians and the Assyrians, they still wanted to turn back and look to them for their favor and their help. The founders of this country, they formulated the Constitution that we are currently protected by because they came out of the European model of the organization of society where there was a king or a monarch who ruled often with a heavy hand. And they were often at a loss as far as where they could turn for a redress of grievances. And so the constructors of our Constitution made sure that there was put into place the means by which we could always file for a redress of grievance, whether it was within either one of the houses of Congress or the Supreme Court. But they were moving away from this European model. And what do we see in our era? But that we're moving back towards European socialism. That we have a president who is obsessed with this. He is obsessed with it, and so many of our fellow countrymen are obsessed with this notion, this idea, that somehow they have it right. They don't have it right. It is an oppressive form of government that they wrestle under. Their economies are suppressed by virtue of that reality. And we're fast adopting all the failures that they have embraced. And guess what? We're experiencing the same misery that they are as a consequence of it. How we dishonor the Lord when we ignore His commandments and carry on in our sinful way of life, even after He has saved us, insisting that what we are doing is not sinful for some reason, and or we justify and rationalize it. We excuse away our sin, our requirement for our duty, because somebody else has left off their duty. Such is never the case, dear ones. Your duty is always your duty, regardless of whether or not someone else has failed at their duty. And I'll bring it home even to the family institution. And that means between husbands and wives. Husbands, if your wife fails in her duty, it doesn't excuse you to abandon yours. Nor the vice versa. And children, the same thing holds place with you towards your parents. If they have failed in their duty towards you, you still have a duty to honor and respect your parents. And parents, even when your children fail in their duty of honoring you, you still must watch over their soul for their good. We realize that there are both individual sins and there are corporate sins. There are individual sins and there are national sins. But national sins are only possible as individuals depart from the living God. And so it starts with us always. If you and I, dear ones, would walk in a true reformation, repenting of our known particular sins particularly, we can expect that there will be some small reformation at the very least that is started by that. And so I would appeal to each one of you this morning, dear ones, that as you think about your own personal sins, that you would repent of them and turn away from them in a true reformation, in the hope that God would favor us once again. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They cried out in their trouble. When men are in trouble, when they are in misery, they cry. But they didn't cry to God. And we see over and over how sinners will rail against the nearest authority figure and put all the responsibility for their own personal misery on this person without ever once acknowledging or accepting responsibility for their misery as being as a consequence of their sin. How impious and unthankful we are, dear ones. And this is a true sin. When we see God's gracious hand, His purpose being worked out in our lives over and over again, for us not to recognize it, to not give Him sincere, heartfelt thanks, this is wrong. This is a gross iniquity. The Israelites, they said they were turning back to God. We just read about it. But it was an insincere repentance. It was not earnest. There was no integrity in what they said. And we remember God knows our hearts, whether we are sincere or insincere. They assemble together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. They assembled together. They continued to remember the convocations that God required. They continued to have these celebrations, only they were no longer holy celebrations. The holiness, the thing that was supposed to be the antitype of that which was typified in the convocation, was absent. It was glaringly absent. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. How awful is the thought of that? If you are locked in some kind of armed conflict, and your weapon of warfare, that which is the means by which your life is preserved or not, is treacherous. It lets you down. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. And this is what our president, dear ones, President Barack Obama, can expect, lest he repent of his sin and turn in heartfelt repentance to the living God. He shall fall. He shall be destroyed. As will every leader who does not repent of their sins and lead their people in genuine, earnest reformation. They didn't forsake the outward forms of religion. They assembled together for the grain and the new wine, but there was no inward reality to the outward form, in that they simply used their assemblies as more opportunities for their sinful flesh. religious forms or expressions are utterly devoid of substance when there is no inward reality. But neither is any inward sense or felt sense of any benefit without content, without an outward form. And so the church finds herself always caught on the horns of a dilemma, in that the tendency is to abandon form in order to focus on inward sense, or abandon inward sense in order to maintain strict rigidity to outward or external form. But this is not an either-or proposition. We must strive for a both-and, or we will be left without either. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now, the image here, when it says that though I discipline and strengthen their arms, it actually is as a surgeon who corrects a broken bone. When it says I discipline and strengthen their arms, it really means I set them. The Israelites were like a person whose arms have become useless because the bones in them are broken. And so God reset their broken bones, gave them back the strength of their arms, only to have them use their rehabilitated condition to go right back to their former iniquities. Yet they devise evil against me. I set their arms and strengthen them, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Yeah, it's possible to flee somewhere other than to God. But you will never find comfort nor happiness. Rather, it will be to your derision, to your humiliation, and to your shame. And so it is with us, dear ones. We are to walk before God in a true attitude of continual reformation. And as we are made aware of sin, we are to turn away from it. But in turning away from one sin, we are not to turn to another. We can see from the Bible and from history that the tendency of the church is to apostatize from the faith. But churches cannot apostatize unless the individuals who make up the church apostatize. And the same thing goes with cultures. My job as your pastor is week by week to call you back to faithfulness, knowing that the tendency is to wander. And so I would say to each of you this morning, as God has convicted you this morning of your individual sins, will you repent of them and renew your earnest interest in Christ so that times of refreshment may enter, and in order that we would all escape the additional rod of affliction of God's judgment? Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, once again, we are thoughtful of this tendency. We are fearful of it, knowing that it is our tendency, and that we would renew our earnest interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray by your grace. For without it, Lord, we are helpless and we are hopeless. And so I pray for each one here this morning, these people and myself, that we would renew our confidence in you, that we would renew our vigor in appealing to you, the God of heaven, to help us, to be our aid in our times of distress. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.